and his paths, penetrating in perfect truth. It is seldom desolate, even in 100,000 myriad kelvins. Now we can see and hear it, we can remember and accept it. I vow to make the Buddha's truth one with myself.
Amish the Buddha, Amish the Dharma, Amish the Sangha. Chapter 25 of the Diamond Sutra says the following. Subhuti, what do you think? Let no one say that the Tathagata cherishes the idea, I must liberate all living beings. Allow no such thought, Subhuti. Wherefore? Because in reality there are no living beings to be liberated by the Tathagata. If there were living beings for the Tathagata to liberate, he would partake in the idea of selfhood, personality, ego, entity, and separate individuality. Subhuti, though common people accept ego as real, a separate self as real, the Tathagata declares that the separate self is not different from the non-separate self. Subhuti, those whom the Tathagata refers to as common people are not really common people. This is merely a name. This chapter is entitled The Illusion of Ego. And it tackles the first of the Bodhisattva vows from the point of view of no self. The first of the Bodhisattva vows is, however innumerable beings may be, I vow to save them all. This is saying that the Tathagata, the Buddhas, cherish no such idea, no such way of thinking, but instead view all beings as aspects of the eternal. This does not mean that there are not beings needing liberation. There are innumerable beings needing liberation. Nor does it not mean that Buddhas and Bodhisattvas do not work tirelessly and endlessly for the benefit of all beings, because they do. This scripture over and over again is talking about the premises from which we work, the mental and spiritual premise from which we operate, from which our action springs. When the premise is that everything is Buddha, even though the actions made to an outside observer, to a third party, look just the same as the actions from someone working from a very different premise, the spiritual meaning and the karmic consequences for the individual who's doing the action will be very different. To put it very simply, when we work from the premise that everything is Buddha, it takes the desperation out of it. Then I am not the savior. Which, of course, none of us can be. I am not someone who is thinking that he is Kanzeon, mistaking himself for Kanzeon. I still may be working very hard. I still may put a great deal of effort into what I do. But the desperation will be taken out of the action. Out of thought, out of speech, out of bodily action. And one will act without expectation of any particular result and without clinging to an intended result. The doer, the doing, the object of the doing are all immaculate. And none exist in separation from the eternal. In reading this scripture, one might well ask, what does this scripture really have to do with the problem of suffering? The answer to that is that this scripture has everything to do with the fundamental root cause of suffering. This Buddha's second noble truth. Suffering has its ultimate cause in craving that is rooted in ignorance. This scripture is about the problem of ignorance. In what way is it about the problem of ignorance? If I seek my real and enduring refuge in that which is transitory, I set myself up for suffering, inevitably. If I seek and if I find my refuge in the eternal, if I can hold fast to the eternal through all the changing conditions of life, then the bottom does not drop out when conditions change, as they inevitably do. And I cannot lose what I love most, what I treasure most. Because while I am not it, it is all of me. This scripture has everything to do with the problem of suffering. One learns from one's past lives that beings came to the end of their death, to the end of their life, they came to their death unprepared for this great change. They came, they witnessed, experienced the death of those they loved, unprepared. For this change. And so often, in the midst of the grief and sometimes the horror of the events in which they found themselves, they turned their grief and despair on themselves in an act of self-judgment. I have failed those I love. I am unworthy of love. And this act of self-judgment, which has its root in the conviction that external things are the reality, and that our refuge is in other people and in external things, and in an anguished sense of separation from the great immaculacy of the eternal. This act of self-judgment is the mainspring of the process of birth and death, in particular the process of rebirth. It creates a great jangle, a great knot of pain and confusion that then someone else inherits with the responsibility to shepherd this need back to the eternal, which alone can resolve and heal it. And every aspect of this process happens within our one true life, the Buddha nature. One might also ask, what does this sutra have to do with the precepts which we emphasize so strongly? The answer is, it has everything to do with the precepts. Every word of it is about the true spirit of the precepts. How is this so? Very simply, the precepts describe that attitude for the actions consequential, influenced by that attitude of separation from the eternal. What we do when we do not recognize Buddha. That's what the precepts describe. We kill or we steal, we speak against others, we're proud of ourselves and judge others and ourselves. We seek our refuge desperately in externals. We become angry when we don't find it there. When we break the precepts, we do those actions, the consequences of which tend to deepen our blindness to our true nature. We create clouds in a clear sky. We create the illusion of separation, where in fact no separation is possible. One might also ask, what does the Diamond Sutra, the teaching of the Diamond Sutra, have to do with love? And it has everything to do with love. When love is influenced by ignorance of where our true refuge lies, desperately clutches after the transitory, seeking a salvation and a haven where none is possible for more than a very short time, and then even only partially. When we withdraw within and reflect upon ourselves, take refuge in our own Buddha nature in meditation, when we train ourselves in our daily life in mindfulness, meditating in the activities of daily life and in the precepts, we allow our longing and our love to flow back to the eternal, its true source and its true object. And we allow the eternal to then dispense it out to beings as is good to do. Then love circulates naturally in the way that it was always meant to do, and the willful element and the delusional element washes out of it. Rev. Master used to say, you can't ride two horses with one behind. If you put other people first, friendship first, material security first, put anything first, if you love anyone or anything, trying to make it take the place of the eternal. And while that is happening, one blinds oneself to the eternal. If one just doesn't do that, love naturally flows back to its source. All love is of the eternal. The Diamond Sutra says over and over again in many different ways, don't mistake unrealities for the true reality. Hold fast to the Lord of the house. Meditate truly. Take refuge within the stillness of your own heart, and there be content. Birth and death are not the true realities. Self and other are not the true realities. Coming and going are not the true realities. Loss and gain, none of these things are true realities. To mistake them as such is to wander amidst treasure and think one is in a dung heap.